Psalm 34 verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. He is resolved and fixed. I will, he is personally and for himself determined, let others sow as they may. He is intelligent in head and inflamed in heart. He knows to whom the praise is due, and what is due, and for what and when. To Jehovah, and not to second causes, our gratitude is to be rendered. The Lord hath by right a monopoly in his creature's praise. Even when a mercy may remind us of our sin with regard to it, as in this case David's deliverance from the Philistine monarch was sure to do, we are not to rob God of his meed of honor, because our conscience justly awards a censure to our share in the transaction. Though the hook was rusty, yet God sent the fish, and we thank him for it. At all times, in every situation, under every circumstance, before, in and after trials, in bright days of glee, and dark nights of fear. He would never have done praising, because never satisfied that he had done enough, always feeling that he fell short of the Lord's deservings. Happy is he whose fingers are wedded to his harp. He who praises God for mercies shall never want a mercy for which to praise. To bless the Lord is never unseasonable. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, not in my heart merely, but in my mouth too. Our thankfulness is not to be a dumb thing, it should be one of the daughters of music. Our tongue is our glory, and it ought to reveal the glory of God. What a blessed mouthful is God's praise! How sweet, how purifying, how perfuming! If men's mouths were always thus filled, there would be no repining against God, or slander of neighbors. If we continually rolled this dainty morsel under our tongue, the bitterness of daily affliction would be swallowed up in joy. God deserves blessing with the heart, and extolling with the mouth. Good thoughts in the closet, and good words in the world. Verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Boasting is a very natural propensity, and if it were used as in this case, the more it were indulged the better. The exaltation of this verse is no mere tongue bragging, the soul is in it, the boasting is meant and felt before it is expressed. What scope there is for holy boasting in Jehovah! His person, attributes, covenant, promises, works, and a thousand things besides, are all incomparable, unparalleled, matchless. We may cry them up as we please, but we shall never be convicted of vain and empty speech in so doing. Truly, he who writes these words of comment has nothing of his own to boast of, but much to lament over, and yet none shall stop him of his boast in God so long as he lives. The humble shall hear thereof, and be glad. They are usually grieved to hear boastings, they turn aside from vauntings and lofty speeches, but boasting in the Lord is quite another matter. By this the most lowly are consoled and encouraged. The confident expressions of tried believers are a rich solace to their brethren of less experience. We ought to talk of the Lord's goodness on purpose that others may be confirmed in their trust in a faithful God. Verse 3. O magnify the Lord with me. Is this request addressed to the humble? If so, it is most fitting. Who can make God great but those who feel themselves to be little? He bids them help him to make the Lord's fame greater among the sons of men. Jehovah is infinite, and therefore cannot really be made greater. But his name grows in manifested glory as he is made known to his creatures, and thus he is said to be magnified. It is well when the soul feels its own inability adequately to glorify the Lord, and therefore stirs up others to the gracious work. This is good both for the man himself and for his companions. No praise can excel that which lays us prostrate under a sense of our own nothingness, while divine grace like some topless Alp rises before our eyes and sinks us lower and lower in holy. Let us exalt his name together. Social, congregated worship is the outgrowth of one of the natural instincts of the new life. In heaven it is enjoyed to the full, and earth is like heaven where it abounds. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. It must have been in a very confused manner that David prayed, and there must have been much of self-sufficiency in his prayer, or he would not have resorted to methods of such dubious morality as pretending to be mad and behaving as a lunatic. Yet his poor limping prayer had an acceptance and brought him succor. The more reason for then celebrating the abounding mercy of the Lord. We may seek God even when we have sinned. If sin could blockade the mercy seat, it would be all over with us. But the mercy is that there are gifts even for the rebellious, and an advocate for men who sin. And delivered me from all my fears. God makes a perfect work of it. He clears away both our fears and their causes, all of them without exception. Glory be to his name. Prayer sweeps the field, slays all the enemies, and even buries their bones. Note the egoism of this verse, and of those preceding it. We need not blush to speak of ourselves when in so doing we honestly aim at glorifying God, and not at exalting ourselves. Some are foolishly squeamish upon this point, but they should remember that when modesty robs God it is most immodest. Verse 5. They looked unto him, and were lightened. The psalmist avows that his case was not at all peculiar, it was matched in the lives of all the faithful. They too, each one of them on looking to their Lord were brightened up, their faces began to shine, their spirits were uplifted. What a means of blessing one look at the Lord may be. There is life, light, liberty, love, everything in fact, in a look at the crucified one. Never did a sore heart look in vain to the good physician, never a dying soul turned its darkening eye to the brazen serpent to find its virtue gone. And their faces were not ashamed. Their faces were covered with joy but not with blushes. He who trusts in God has no need to be ashamed of his confidence. Time and eternity will both justify his reliance. Verse 6. This poor man cried. Here he returns to his own case. He was poor indeed, and so utterly friendless that his life was in great jeopardy. But he cried in his heart to the protector of his people and found relief. His prayer was a cry for brevity and bitterness, for earnestness and simplicity, for artlessness and grief. It was a poor man's cry, but it was none the less powerful with heaven, for the Lord heard him, and to be heard of God is to be delivered. And so it is added that the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. At once and altogether David was clean rid of all his woes. The Lord sweeps our griefs away, as men destroy a hive of hornets, or as the winds clear away the mists. Prayer can clear us of troubles as easily as the Lord made riddance of the frogs and flies of Egypt when Moses entreated him. This verse is the psalmist's own personal testimony, he being dead yet speaketh. Let the afflicted reader take heart, and be of good courage. Verse 7. The Angel of the Lord. The covenant angel, the Lord Jesus, at the head of all the bands of heaven, surrounds with his army the dwellings of the saints. Like hosts entrenched, so are the ministering spirits encamped around the Lord's chosen, to serve and succor, to defend and console them. Encampeth round about them that fear him. On every side the watch is kept by warriors of sleepless eyes, and the captain of the host is one whose prowess none can resist, and delivereth them. We little know how many providential deliverances we owe to those unseen hands which are charged to bear us up lest we dash our foot against a stone. Verse 8. O taste and see. Make a trial, an inward, experimental trial of the goodness of God. You cannot see except by tasting for yourself, but if you taste you shall see, for this, like Jonathan's honey, enlightens the eyes. That the Lord is good. You can only know this really and personally by experience. There is the banquet with its oxen and fatlings, its fat things full of marrow, and wine on the lees well refined, but their sweetness will be all unknown to you except you make the blessings of grace your own, by a living, inward, vital participation in them. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Faith is the soul's taste. They who test the Lord by their confidence always find him good, and they become themselves blessed. The second clause of the verse is the argument in support of the exhortation contained in the first sentence. Verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. Pay to him humble childlike reverence, walk in his laws, have respect to his will, tremble to offend him, hasten to serve him. Fear not the wrath of men, neither be tempted to sin through the virulence of their threats. Fear God and fear nothing else. For there is no want to them that fear him. Jehovah will not allow his faithful servants to starve. He may not give luxuries, but the promise binds him to supply necessaries, and he will not run back from his word. Many whims and wishes may remain unfulfilled, but real wants the Lord will supply. The fear of the Lord or true piety is not only the duty of those who avow themselves to be saints, that is, persons set apart and consecrated for holy duties, but it is also their path of safety and comfort. Godliness is the promise of the life which now is. If we were to die like dogs, and there were no hereafter, yet were it well for our own happiness' sake to fear the Lord. Men seek a patron and hope to prosper. He prospers surely who hath the Lord of hosts to be his friend and defender. Verse 10. The young lions do lack, and suffer hunger. They are fierce, cunning, strong in all the vigor of youth, and yet they sometimes howl in their ravenous hunger, and even so crafty, designing, and oppressing men, with all their sagacity and unscrupulousness, often come to want, yet simple-minded believers, who dare not act as the greedy lions of earth, are fed with food convenient for them. To trust God is better policy than the craftiest politicians can teach or practice. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. No really good thing shall be denied to those whose first and main end in life is to seek the Lord. Men may call them fools, but the Lord will prove them wise. They shall win where the world's wiseacres lose their all, and God shall have the glory of it. Verse 11. Come, ye children. Though a warrior and a king, the psalmist was not ashamed to teach children. Teachers of youth belong to the true peerage, their work is honorable, and their reward shall be glorious. Perhaps the boys and girls of Gath had made sport of David in his seeming madness, and if so, he here aims by teaching the rising race to undo the mischief which he had done aforetime. Children are the most hopeful persons to teach euro. Wise men who wish to propagate their principles take care to win the ear of the young. Hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So far as they can be taught by word of mouth, or learned by the hearing of the ear, we are to communicate the faith and fear of God, inculcating upon the rising generation the principles and practices of piety. This verse may be the address of every Sabbath school teacher to his class, of every parent to his children. It is not without instruction in the art of teaching. We should be winning and attractive to the youngsters, bidding them a come, and not repelling them with harsh terms. We must get them away, apart from toys and sports, and try to occupy their minds with better pursuits, for we cannot well teach them while their minds are full of other things. We must drive at the main point always, and keep the fear of the Lord ever uppermost in our teachings, and in so doing we may discreetly cast our own personality into the scale by narrating our own experiences and convictions. Verse 12. Life spent in happiness is the desire of all, and he who can give the young a receipt for leading a happy life deserves to be popular among them. Mere existence is not life. The art of living, truly, really, and joyfully living, it is not given to all men to know. To teach men how to live and how to die is the aim of all useful religious instruction. The rewards of virtue are the baits with which the young are to be drawn to morality. While we teach piety to God, we should also dwell much upon morality towards man. Verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil. Guard with careful diligence that dangerous member, the tongue, lest it utter evil, for that evil will recoil upon thee, and mar the enjoyment of thy life. Men cannot spit forth poison without feeling some of the venom burning their own flesh. And thy lips from speaking guile. Deceit must be very earnestly avoided by the man who desires happiness. A crafty schemer lives like a spy in the enemy's camp, in constant fear of exposure and execution. Clean and honest conversation, by keeping the conscience at ease, promotes happiness, but lying and wicked talk stuffs our pillow with thorns, and makes life a constant whirl of fear and shame. David had tried the torture's policy, but he here denounces it, and begs others, as they would live long and well, to avoid with care the doubtful devices of guile. Verse 14. Depart from evil. Go away from it. Not merely take your hands off, but yourself off. Live not near the pest house. Avoid the lion's lair, leave the viper's nest. Set a distance between yourself and temptation. And do good. Be practical, active, energetic, persevering in good. Positive virtue promotes negative virtue. He who does good is sure to avoid evil. Seek peace. Not merely prefer it, but with zeal and care endeavor to promote it. Peace with God, with thine own heart, with thy fellow man, search after this as the merchantman after a precious pearl. Nothing can more effectually promote our own happiness than peace. Strife awakens passions which eat into the heart with corroding power. Anger is murder to one's own self, as well as to its objects. And pursue it. Hunt after it, chase it with eager desire. It may soon be lost, indeed, nothing is harder to retain, but do your best, and if enmity should arise, let it be no fault of yours. Follow after peace when it shuns you, be resolved not to be of a contentious spirit. The peace which you thus promote will be returned into your own bosom, and be a perennial spring of comfort to you. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He observes them with approval and tender consideration. They are so dear to him that he cannot take his eyes off them. He watches each one of them as carefully and intently as if there were only that one creature in the universe. His ears are open unto their cry. His eyes and ears are thus both turned by the Lord towards his saints. His whole mind is occupied about them. If slighted by all others, they are not neglected by him. Their cry he hears at once, even as a mother is sure to hear her sick babe. The cry may be broken, plaintive, unhappy, feeble, unbelieving. Yet the Father's quick ear catches each note of lament or appeal, and he is not slow to answer his children's voice. Verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God is not indifferent to the deeds of sinners, but he sets his face against them, as we say, being determined that they shall have no countenance and support, but shall be thwarted and defeated. He is determinately resolved that the ungodly shall not prosper. He sets himself with all his might to overthrow them, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. He will stamp out their fires, their honor shall be turned into shame, their names forgotten or accursed. Utter destruction shall be the lot of all the ungodly. Verse 17. The righteous cry. Like Israel in Egypt, they cry out under the heavy yoke of oppression, both of sin, temptation, care, and grief. And the Lord heareth. He is like the night watchman, who no sooner hears the alarm bell than he flies to relieve those who need him, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. No net of trouble can so hold us that the Lord cannot free us. Our afflictions may be numerous and complicated, but prayer can set us free from them all. For the Lord will show himself strong on our behalf. Verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, near in friendship to accept and console. Broken hearts think God far away, when he is really most near them. Their eyes are holden so that they see not their best friend. Indeed, he is with them, and in them, but they know it not. They run hither and thither, seeking peace in their own works, or in experiences, or in proposals and resolutions, whereas the Lord is nigh them, and the simple act of faith will reveal him. And salveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What a blessed token for good is a repentant, mourning heart. Just when the sinner condemns himself, the Lord graciously absolves him. If we chasten our own spirits, the Lord will spare us. He never breaks with the rod of judgment those who are already sore with the rod of conviction. Salvation is linked with contrition. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Thus are they made like Jesus, their covenant head. Scripture does not flatter us like the storybooks with the idea that goodness will secure us from trouble. On the contrary, we are again and again warned to expect tribulation while we are in this body. Our afflictions come from all points of the compass, and are as many and as tormenting as the mosquitoes of the tropics. It is the earthly portion of the elect to find thorns and briars growing in their pathway, yea, to lie down among them, finding their rest broken and disturbed by sorrow. But, how it takes the sting out of the previous sentence. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Through troops of ills Jehovah shall lead his redeemed scatheless and triumphant. There is an end to the believer's affliction, and a joyful end too. None of his trials can hurt so much as a hair of his head, neither can the furnace hold him for a moment after the Lord bids him come forth of it. Hard would be the lot of the righteous if this promise, like a bundle of campaia, were not bound up in it, but this sweetens all. The same Lord who sends the afflictions will also recall them when his design is accomplished, but he will never allow the fiercest of them to rend and devour his beloved. Verse 20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. David had come off with kicks and cuffs, but no broken bones. No substantial injury occurs to the saints. Eternity will heal all their wounds. Their real self is safe. They may have flesh wounds, but no part of the essential fabric of their being shall be broken. This verse may refer to frequent providential protections vouchsafed to the saints. But as good men have had broken limbs as well as others, it cannot absolutely be applied to bodily preservations, but must, it seems to me, be spiritually applied to great injuries of soul, which are forever prevented by divine love. Not a bone of the mystical body of Christ shall be broken, even as his corporeal frame was preserved intact. Divine love watches over every believer as it did over Jesus. No fatal injury shall happen to us. We shall neither be halt or maimed in the kingdom, but shall be presented after life's trials are over without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, being preserved in Christ Jesus, and kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked. Their adversaries shall be killing. They are not medicine, but poison. Ungodly men only need rope enough, and they will hang themselves. Their own iniquities shall be their punishment. Hell itself is but evil fully developed, torturing those in whom it dwells. Happy they who have fled to Jesus to find refuge from their former sins, such, and such only will escape. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. They hated the best of company, and they shall have none, they shall be forsaken, despoiled, wretched, despairing. God makes the viper poison itself. What desolation of heart do the damned feel, and how richly have they deserved it. Verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants with price and with power, with blood and with water. All providential helps are a part of the redemption by power, hence the Lord is said still to redeem. All thus ransomed belong to him who bought them. This is the law of justice, and the verdict of gratitude. Joyfully will we serve him who so graciously purchases us with his blood, and delivers us by his power. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Faith is the mark of the ransomed, and wherever it is seen, though in the least and meanest of the saints, it ensures eternal salvation. Believer, thou shalt never be deserted, forsaken, given up to ruin. God, even thy God, is thy guardian and friend, and bliss is thine. Psalm 35 verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Plead against those who plead against me. Strive with my strivers. Contend with my contenders. If they urge their suit in the law court, Lord, meet them there, and beat them at their own weapons. Every saint of God shall have this privilege. The accuser of the brethren shall be met by the advocate of the saints. Fight against them that fight against me. If my adversaries try force as well as fraud, be a match for them, oppose thy strength to their strength. Jesus does this for all his beloved, for them he is both intercessor and champion. Whatever aid they need they shall receive from him, and in whatever manner they are assaulted they shall be effectually defended. Let us not fail to leave our case into the Lord's hand. Vain is the help of man, but ever effectual is the interposition of heaven. What is here asked for as a boon, may be regarded as a promise, to all the saints, in judgment they shall have a divine advocate, in warfare a divine protection. Verse 2. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. In vivid metaphor the Lord is pictured as coming forth armed for battle, and interposing himself between his servant and his enemies. The greater and lesser protections of providence may be here intended by the two defensive weapons. Find by the Lord's standing up is meant his active and zealous preservation of his servant in the perilous hour. This poetic imagery shows how the psalmist realized the existence and power of God, and thought of him as a real and actual personage, truly working for his afflicted. Verse 3. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Before the enemy comes to close quarters, the Lord can push them off as with a long spear. To stave off trouble is no mean act of loving kindness. As when some valiant warrior with his lance blocks up a defile, and keeps back a host until his weaker brethren have made good their escape, so does the Lord often hold the believer's foes at bay until the good man has taken breath, or clean fled from his foes. He often gives the foes of Zion some other work to do, and so gives rest to his church. What a glorious idea is this of Jehovah, blocking the way of persecutors, holding them at the pike's end, and giving time for the hunted saint to elude their pursuit. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Besides holding off the enemy, the Lord can also calm the mind of his servant by express assurance from his own mouth, that he is, and shall be, safe under the Almighty Wing. An inward persuasion of security in God is of all things the most precious in the furnace of persecution. One word from the Lord quiets all our fears. Verse 4. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. There is nothing malicious here. The slandered man simply craves for justice, and the petition is natural and justifiable. Guided by God's good spirit, the psalmist foretells the everlasting confusion of all the haters of the righteous. Shameful disappointment shall be the portion of the enemies of the gospel, nor would the most tender-hearted Christian have it otherwise. Viewing sinners as men, we love them and seek their good, but regarding them as enemies of God, we cannot think of them with anything but detestation, and a loyal desire for the confusion of their devices. No loyal subject can wish well to rebels. Squeamish sentimentality may object to the strong language here used, but in their hearts all good men wish confusion to mischief makers. Verse 5. Let them be as chaff before the wind. They were swift enough to attack, let them be as swift to flee. Let their own fears and the alarms of their consciences unman them so that the least breeze of trouble shall carry them hither and thither. Ungodly men are worthless in character, and light in their behavior, being destitute of solidity and fixedness. It is but just that those who make themselves chaff should be treated as such. When this imprecation is fulfilled in graceless men, they will find it an awful thing to be forever without rest, without peace of mind, or stay of soul, hurried from fear to fear, and from misery to misery. And let the angel of the Lord chase them. Fallen angels shall haunt them, good angels shall afflict them. To be pursued by avenging spirits will be the lot of those who delight in persecution. Observe the whole scene as the psalmist sketches it. The furious foe is first held at bay, then turned back, then driven to headlong flight, and chased by fiery messengers from whom there is no escape, while his pathway becomes dark and dangerous, and his destruction overwhelming. Verse 6. Let their way be dark and slippery. What terrors are gathered here! No light, no foothold, and a fierce avenger at their heels. What a doom is appointed for the enemies of God! They may rage and rave today, but how altered will be their plight ere long! And let the angel of the Lord persecute them. He will follow them hotfoot, as we say, never turning aside, but like a trusty perseverant serving the writ of vengeance upon them, and arresting them in the name of unflinching justice. Woe, woe, woe unto those who touch the people of God! Their destruction is both swift and sure. Verse 7. In this verse the psalmist brings forward the gravamen of his charge against the servants of the devil. For without cause aeuro, without my having injured, assailed, or provoked them, out of their own spontaneous malice, have they hid for me their net in a pit, even as men hunt for their game with cunning and deception. Innocent persons have often been ruined by traps set for them, into which they have fallen as guilelessly as beasts which stumble into concealed pits, and are taken as in a net. It is no little thing to be able to feel that the enmity which assails us is undeserved, uncaused by any willful offense on our part. Twice does David assert in one verse that his adversaries plotted against him without cause. Net making and pit digging require time and labor, and both of these the wicked will expend cheerfully if they may but overthrow the people of God. Fair warfare belongs to honorable men, but the assailants of God's church prefer mean, ungenerous schemes, and so prove their nature and their origin. We must all of us be on our guard, for jinns and pitfalls are still the favorite weapons of the powers of evil. Verse 8. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. This tremendous imprecation is frequently fulfilled. God's judgments are often sudden and signal. Death enter the persecutor's house without pausing to knock at the door. The thunderbolt of judgment leaps from its hiding place, and in one crash the wicked are broken forever. And let his net that he hath hid catch himself, into that very destruction let him fall. There is a lex talionis with God which often works most wonderfully. Men set traps and catch their own fingers. They throw up stones, and they fall upon their own heads. How often Satan outwits himself and burns his fingers with his own coals. This will doubtless be one of the aggravations of hell, that men will torment themselves with what were once the fond devices of their rebellious minds. They curse and are cursed, they kick the pricks and tear themselves, they pour forth floods of fire, and it burns them within and without. Verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Thus rescued, David ascribes all the honor to the judge of the right, to his own valorous arm he offers no sacrifice of boasting. He turns away from his adversaries to his God, and finds a deep unbroken joy in Jehovah, and in that joy his spirit revels. It shall rejoice in his salvation. We do not triumph in the destruction of others, but in the salvation given to us of God. Prayer heard should always suggest praise. It were well if we were more demonstrative in our holy rejoicings. We rob God by suppressing grateful emotions. Verse 10. As if the tongue were not enough to bless God with, David makes every limb vocale euro, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? His whole anatomy he would make resonant with gratitude. Those bones which were to have been broken by my enemies shall now praise God, every one of them shall bring its tribute, ascribing unrivaled excellence to Jehovah the Savior of his people. Even if worn to skin and bone, yet my very skeleton shall magnify the Lord, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. God is the champion, the true knight-errant of all oppressed ones. Where there is so much condescension, justice, kindness, power, and compassion, the loftiest songs should be rendered. Come, dear reader, have you not been delivered from sin, Satan, and death, and will not you bless the Redeemer? You were poor and weak, but in due time Christ sought you, and set you free. O magnify the Lord today, and speak well of his name. Verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. This is the old device of the ungodly, and we must not wonder if it be used against us as against our master. To please Saul, there were always men to be found mean enough to impeach David. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. He had not even a thought of sedition, he was loyal even to excess, yet they accused him of conspiring against the Lord's anointed. He was not only innocent, but ignorant of the fault alleged. It is well when our hands are so clean that no trace of dirt is upon them. Verse 12. They rewarded me evil for good. This is devilish, but men have learned the lesson well of the old destroyer, and practice it most perfectly. To the spoiling of my soul. They robbed him of comfort, and even would have taken his life had it not been for special rescues from the hand of God. The wicked would strip the righteous naked to their very soul. They know no pity. There are only such limits to human malice as God himself may see fit to place. Verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. David had been a man of sympathy. He had mourned when Saul was in ill health, putting on the weeds of sorrow for him as though he were a near and dear friend. His heart went into mourning for his sick master. I humbled my soul with fasting. He prayed for his enemy, and made the sick man's case his own, pleading and confessing as if his own personal sin had brought on the evil. This showed a noble spirit in David, and greatly aggravated the baseness of those who now so cruelly persecuted him. And my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Prayer is never lost. If it bless not those for whom intercession is made, it shall bless the intercessors. Clouds do not always descend in showers upon the same spot from which the vapors ascended, but they come down somewhere, and even so do supplications in some place or other yield their showers of mercy. If our dove find no rest for the sole of her foot among our enemies, it shall fly into our bosoms and bring an olive branch of peace in its mouth. How sharp is the contrast all through this psalm between the righteous and his enemies. We must be earnest to keep the line of demarcation broad and clear. Verse 14. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I waited on him assiduously, comforted him affectionately, and sympathized with him deeply. This may refer to those days when David played on the harp and chased away the evil spirit from Saul. I bowed down heavily, as one that mourneth for his mother. He bowed his head as mourners do. The strongest natural grief was such as he felt when they were in trouble. The mother usually wins the deepest love, and her loss is most keenly felt. Such was David's grief. How few professors in these days have such bowels of compassion, and yet under the gospel there should be far more tender love than under the law. Had we more hearty love to manhood, and care for its innumerable ills, we might be far more useful, certainly we should be infinitely more Christ-like. He prieth best that loveth best. Verse 15. But in mine adversity they rejoiced. In my halting they were delighted. My lameness was sport to them. Danger was near, and they sang songs over my expected defeat. How glad are the wicked to see a good man limp. Now, say they, he will meet with his downfall. And gathered themselves together, like kites and vultures around a dying sheep. They found a common joy in my ruin, and a recreation in my sorrow, and therefore met together to keep the feast. They laid their heads together to devise, and their tongues to deceive. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me. Those who deserved horsewhipping, fellows the soles of whose feet were kneading the bastinado, came together to plot, and held hole, and corner meetings. Like curs around a sick lion, the mean wretches taunted and insulted one whose name had been their terror. The very cripples hobbled out to join the malicious crew. How unanimous are the powers of evil, how heartily do men serve the devil, and none decline his service, because they are not endowed with great abilities. I knew it not. It was all done behind my back. What a fluster the world may be in, and the cause of it all may not even know that he has given offense. They did tear me, and ceased not. It is such dainty work to tear to pieces a good man's character, that when slanderers have their hand in they are loath to leave off. A pack of dogs tearing their prey is nothing compared with a set of malicious gossips mauling the reputation of a worthy man. That lovers of the gospel are not at this time rent and torn as in the old days of Mary, is to be attributed to the providence of God rather than to the gentleness of men. Verse 16. With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Like professional buffoons who grin around the banquet to make sport, so they made a business of jeering at the good man, not, however, out of mirth, but from violent, insatiable hatred. Like cake scoffers, or men who will jeer for a bit of bread, these hireling miscreants persecuted David in order to get a bellyful for themselves from Saul's table, having moreover an inward grudge against the son of Jesse because he was a better man than themselves. Very forcibly might our Lord have used the words of these verses. Let us not forget to see the despised and rejected of men here painted to the life. Calvary and the ribald crew around the cross seem brought before our eyes. Verse 17. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Why be a mere spectator? Why so neglectful of thy servant? Art thou indifferent? Carest thou not that we perish? We may thus reason with the Lord. He permits us this familiarity. There is a time for our salvation, but to our impatience it often seems to be very slow in coming, yet wisdom has ordained the hour, and nothing shall delay it. Rescue my soul from their destructions. From their many devices, their multiplied assaults, be pleased to set me free. My darling, my lovely, only, precious soul, do thou rescue from the lions. His enemies were fierce, cunning, and strong as young lions. God only could deliver him from their jaws, to God he therefore addresses himself. Verse 18. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. Notable deliverances must be recorded, and their fame emblazoned. All the saints should be informed of the Lord's goodness. The theme is worthy of the largest assembly, The experience of a believer is a subject fit for an assembled universe to hear of. Most men publish their griefs, good men should proclaim their mercies. I will praise thee among much people. Among friends and foes will I glorify the God of my salvation. Praise ye Europe, personal praise, public praise, perpetual praise ye Europe, should be the daily revenue of the King of Heaven. Thus, for the second time, David's prayer ends in praise, as indeed all prayer should. Verse 19. He earnestly prays that as they have no cause for their enmity, they may have no cause for triumph either in his folly, sin, or overthrow. Neither let them wink with the eye that hail me without a cause. The winking of the eye was the low-bred sign of congratulation at the ruin of their victim, and it may also have been one of their scornful gestures as they gazed upon him whom they despised. To cause hatred is the mark of the wicked, to suffer it causelessly is the lot of the righteous. God is the natural protector of all who are wronged, and he is the enemy of all oppressors. Verse 20. For they speak not peace. They love it not, how can they speak it? They are such troublers themselves that they cannot judge others to be peaceable. Out of the mouth comes what is in the heart. Riotous men charge others with sedition. They devise deceitful malers against them that are quiet in the land. David would fain have been an orderly citizen, but they labored to make him a rebel. He could do nothing aright, all his dealings were misrepresented. This is an old trick of the enemy to brand good men with S.S. on their cheeks, as sowers of sedition, though they have ever been a harmless race, like sheep among wolves. When mischief is meant, mischief is soon made. Unscrupulous partisans could even charge Jesus with seeking to overturn Caesar, much more will they thus accuse his household. At this very hour, those who stand up for the crown rights of King Jesus are called enemies of the church, favorers of popery, friends of atheists, levelers, red republicans, and it were hard to say what besides. Billingsgate and Babylon are in league. Verse 21. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me, as if they would swallow him, uttering great lies which needed wide mouths. They set no bounds to their infamous charges, but poured out wholesale abuse, trusting that if all did not stick, some of it would. And said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. Glad to find out a fault or a misfortune, or to swear they had seen evil where there was none. Malice has but one eye, it is blind to all virtue in its enemy. Eyes can generally see what hearts wish. A man with a mote in his eye sees a spot in the sun. How like a man is to an ass when he brays over another's misfortunes. How like to a devil when he laughs a hyena laugh over a good man's slips. Malice is folly, and when it holds a festival its tones and gestures far exceed all the freaks and mummeries of the Lord of Misrule. Verse 22. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Here is comfort. Our Heavenly Father knows all our sorrow. Omniscience is the saint's candle which never goes out. A father will not long endure to see his child abused. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Keep not silence. Rebuke thine enemies and mine, O Lord. A word will do it. Clear my character, comfort my heart. O Lord, be not far from me. Walk the furnace with me. Stand in the pillory at my side. The sweet presence of God is the divine cordial of the persecuted. His painful absence would be their deepest misery. Verse 23. Stir up thyself. Be upon thy mettle. Prove that thou art no indifferent witness to all this infamy. Awake to rail judgment. Take the scepter and summon the great assize. Vindicate justice, avenge oppression. Do not tarry as men do who sleep. Even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. He claims a nearness to his God, he holds him with both hands, he leaves his case with the righteous judge. He begs that the suit may be brought on, heard, tried, and verdict given. Well is it for a man when his conscience is so clear that he dares to make such an appeal. Verse 24. The appeal is here repeated. The plaintiff feels that the joy of his accusers will be short-lived as soon as impartial justice rules. The oppressor's wrong, the proud man's contumely, the fool's grimacedure, all will cease when the righteous Lord sits down upon the judgment seat. Verse 25. Let them not say in their hearts, "Ah, so would we have it." Let them not say, "We have swallowed him up." Disappoint them of their prey when their mouths are ready to swallow it. Saints are too dear a morsel for the powers of evil. God will not give his sheep over to the wolfish jaws of the persecutors. Just when they are tuning their pipes to celebrate their victory, they shall be made to laugh on the other side of their mouths. They are all too sure, and too boastful, they reckon without their host, little do they dream of the end which will be put to their scheming. Their bird shall be flown, and they themselves shall be in the trap. The prayer of this text is a promise. Even before the lips of the wicked can frame a speech of exultation, they shall be disappointed, their heart speech shall be forestalled, their wishes frustrated, their knavish tricks exposed. Verse 26. Here is the eternal result of all the laborious and crafty devices of the Lord's enemies. God will make little of them, though they magnified themselves. He will shame them for shaming his people, bring them to confusion for making confusion, pull off their fine apparel, and give them a beggarly suit of dishonor, and turn all their rejoicing into weeping, and wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Truly, the saints can afford to wait. Verse 27. Let them shout for joy, and be glad, that favor my righteous cause. Even those who could not render him active aid, but in their hearts favored him, David would have the Lord reward most abundantly. Men of tender heart set great store by the good wishes and prayers of the Lord's people. Jesus also prizes those whose hearts are with his cause. The day is coming when shouts of victory shall be raised by all who are on Christ's side, for the battle will turn, and the foes of truth shall be routed. Yea, let them say continually, "Let the Lord be magnified." He would have their gladness contributory to the divine glory. They are not to shout to David's praise, but for the honor of Jehovah. Such acclamations may fitly be continued throughout time and eternity. Wicheth pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. They recognized David as the Lord's servant, and saw with pleasure the Lord's favor to him. We can have no nobler title than a servant of God, and no greater reward than for our Master to delight in our prosperity. What true prosperity may be, we are not always best able to judge. We must leave that in Jesus' hand. He will not fail to rule all things for our highest good. For by his saints it stands confessed, that what he does is always best. Verse 28. Unceasing praise is here vowed to the just and gracious God. From morning till evening the grateful tongue would talk and sing, and glorify the Lord. Oh, for such a resolve carried out by us all!